That which took place under the banner of the Reformation, which we've been thinking about in our prayers as well, has really changed church history significantly. And I want to thank God for all those who've gone before us, actually, pioneering the way. People like Luther and the other reformers, but especially for those whose conviction took them even to the place of martyrdom for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the establishment of Christianity as we know it today. Which means that you and I can sit here in the freedom we have and believe what we now do because of their commitment and their sacrifice. And you know, we must not take that lightly. And I thank God for these sort of anniversaries, really, these remembrance times when we can think back and we say, wow, what God has done. And it's been really encouraging. I want to thank God for every single one of them. Unknowns to most of us, of course, but we need to thank God. But in the reflection on all this, I'm sorry, but I do have to register something very important with you. You know what's coming, don't you? But I want to say that even my first Anabaptist predecessors in 1525, albeit in Switzerland, pipped your Church of England initiators to the post by 10 years in establishing, you know, that which is now the Christianity which we know, or partly, certainly with the baptism by immersion, but I won't go into that one either. But that really makes the Baptists, you see, the real trailblazers. You see, you were 10 years behind the rest of us. But anyway, but less of the light-hearted banter. But actually, it's really important stuff which we've involved in and that which has taken place. And it's changed decisively all that happened from the Reformation to today. Now, I know that Andrew set the scene a few weeks ago, and others have followed, and still even next week. But all of them have been opening up this history of that which took place through Luther and these other reformers, and particularly that of the five solas, as they've been called, which have emerged since the Reformation period, and are, in one sense, pivotal points on the theological convictions and the essentials of what is now Christianity. Now, I want to give you a brief recap, if I could. Oh, that's the Baptist bit. I thought I'd just give you a picture of that. I forgot to put my... but there you go. That's how you should do it. No, I won't go to that one. Here they are, the five solas, or alone slogans, as you could probably call them. There's sola scriptura, that is by scripture alone, that the Bible alone is our highest authority. Sola fide, faith alone, that we are saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Sola gratia, grace alone, that we are saved by the grace of God alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone, that Jesus Christ alone is our Lord, our Saviour and King. And soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone, that we live for the glory of God alone. And you know, I'm so grateful. I don't know whether it was Andrew's plan or not, but I'm so grateful that he's given me this one today, because I would say that solus Christus, by Christ alone, is actually a pivotal one, is it not? If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I'm afraid even the rest would be irrelevant in comparison. So it's quite hard that for us to see things any differently, I think. Because when we think back to our own lifetimes, and even just most recent generations, the key Christian doctrines which we build our life and our faith upon, that which we've been singing and declaring even today, that main emphasis, and particularly within the Protestant evangelical wing of the church, has been the same. So we've not registered in quite the same depth, I don't believe, the tremendous shift which took place 500 years ago. There's a few Christians across our world who will get locked up for the faith which they profess. And some get tortured and some may even lose their life. But we have nothing of the battle. We have nothing of the understanding which our predecessors have. And so to rethink where we are and post-Reformation to where we are today, and we look back, it's significant that we think, well, what's changed? Well, significant amounts have changed. And if you take, for instance, the work of Christ in atoning for our sins, in contrast to the Roman Catholic doctrine before the time of the Reformation and that need for the sacramental grace effected by a priest, that was a fundamental shift, and it became even a heretical shift according to the traditions and the beliefs of the Roman Catholic Church. Just taking that one alone. And we'll pick up on that, and that will be drawn out. Now, of course, the Bible, as we know it, which provides us with these fundamental truths, which you'll be considering next week by Scripture alone, is now, of course, accessible. It's central and of high importance to Protestants, to us all, but it wasn't previously, and we need to register that. But, you know, later still, and this is where I have another little jibe at you guys as well. Sorry about this, but it just happens. In the 17th and the 18th century, the early Baptist dissenters and other nonconformists picked up this centrality of the Scriptures, the Bible. It's crucial. And they wanted to make a statement. So what they did is that they ripped out the altars in their church buildings and put a pulpit. You can see this one here. It's not very easy to see, but it looks very grand. But what they were doing is they were putting the Word of God central and high within their churches, whereas it used to be the altar. It used to be, and the Word, I don't know whether you've noticed it happens even, you can see it in some churches even today, the Word of God on the lectern at the side. It's not central. And do you know, if you look at the United Reformed Church here in town and the Methodist Church here in town, you'll see that sort of pulpit. Because it's central and high. And the Word of God is crucial. And that which I'm going to be sharing today, if it hadn't been for the Word of God and the way that it's Scripture alone that we find our faith, I tell you, we would be even more lost. Because it was the church doctrine. It was the church traditions which actually gave the focus and gave the direction for the way the church functioned in previous times. Praise God that we're in a different place. But you know, we're still on a journey, aren't we? Even in recent decades, we're still developing, we're still learning how to do church. And even amongst all the changes, I believe it's really, really important. It's essential, actually. I'm going to turn this. I'm getting a focus. Sorry about that, Mike. The sun's catching the screen of your iPad. But it's the Word of God gives us a focus on how we do church and how we should be doing church. But, you know, even as we change the way which we do it, whether it be worship, bringing guitars or music, the way we take out rails. I've noticed your rails gone here. Wow. Change. Oh, wow. But do you know the most important thing is that we don't let truth drift. We don't let the fundamental doctrines of what we believe shift. We might, and I do believe we still need to be relevant to culture. We really do. And church needs to shift to be relevant to culture. But we don't need to shift from the fundamental truths of what we believe and how we believe it. Those doctrines must remain the same. So pray for change, that we will become more relevant to where we are. But let's never pray that we will lose, or let's always pray that we will never lose the fundamental truths of what we are as Christians. And that's why we arrive today, and more particularly to my topic today, that Jesus Christ himself is the most fundamental part of our faith. And there are several key passages which I want to use today. One which we've already had read, but my first one, although it's quite long, is one of my favourites, I think, in the whole of the New Testament. And it's where Paul writes to the church, to the believers in Colossae. And it comes from chapter 1, verses 15 through to 23. And it says this. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so it might sound a bit different. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, and kingdoms, powers, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you and me, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Wow. Do I need to say anything else about Sola Christi? Christus? Honestly, Jesus is the central point. Wonderful words. But it's that centrality and it's that supremacy of who Jesus is that we must note here. It was not always like this. God has given the ultimate revelation of himself through Christ, through sending Jesus to this earth. It's clear it was through his sacrifice that salvation is wrought for all mankind. It's through him and him alone that we are reconciled to God. We can't get there through any other means. Only through God's gracious self-revelation in Jesus do we come to a saving and transforming knowledge of God. Only through Christ is mankind reconciled to the living God. Is that not a fundamental truth which we must hold on to? It's crucial. And then that passage which was read to us earlier from Hebrews chapter 9. And that links us to the old covenant given by Moses and through Moses to deal with sin and that of the sacrificial system through rituals and from the using of animals and blood and sacrifice, along with the whole role of the priesthood as well. But all that now, because of Jesus coming, because of what Jesus came to do, has now been replaced. It's been completely turned around. Once and for all, through Jesus Christ, there is now no longer a need for animal sacrifices, for the covering of animal blood. It's all through Christ. Hallelujah. And that was a necessary thing to happen. Because God is holy. He's separate from us. That's what holiness means. We are sinful. We've broken God's rules. And sinfulness as sinners separates us from that relationship with God. We are cut off from our Creator. So there's a barrier. And what God did through the old covenant was he says, in order that you might come close, you go through these rituals and through these sacrifices. You use the sacrificial blood, shedding of blood of animals, and you can come close. But the one key factor which did not happen is that sin was not removed. Sin was not taken away. That could only happen with a perfect sacrifice. And that perfect sacrifice, of course, was Jesus Christ. It was the shedding of his blood. It was his giving up of his life on a voluntary basis that actually won you and me and restored that creation to creator relationship which sin had destroyed. So we're now in a very different place to even the predecessors under the old covenant. The new covenant brought Christ through, made through Christ, has brought us back to God. He is the one through whom freedom from the guilt and the deserved punishment of sin is found. It's through no one else. Only the perfect sinless blood of Jesus could remove the sin. No human priest can absolve us from sin. That's why this was such a hot potato. And it's in and through Christ alone, and through obviously our confession of faith, that we are cleansed and we're forgiven and we're restored to our relationship. And my question for you, I don't want this just to be about a history thing. Is that a reality for you this morning? Do you know this Savior Jesus? Has he set you free? Do you know that your sins are clean? Do you know that you're without guilt and without shame? Because that's what Christ alone can do. And if you do not know him this morning, may I encourage you to take that step so that you might be restored to your Creator. Crucial. But there are some other scriptures as well which draw out the same truth. Acts 4, verse 12. Another key thing. In fact, I preached on this at Emmanuel just a few weeks ago because we're working through the book of Acts. Where Peter is defending his and John's actions as he healed the lame man outside the gate beautiful, you remember, at the temple. And as he's defending himself before the priests, the Sadducees, the religious leaders at the time, he points to Jesus. And he starts by stating that Christ is not only the chief cornerstone, quoting the prophetic statement which David made in Psalm 118, the chief cornerstone, but he establishes then another truth, another doctrine, that there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Wow. No other. It's not through any acts, not through any keeping of the law. It's about Christ and Christ and through Christ alone. Now that's pretty clear, I believe. But then Paul also backs this up. And as we look into his first letter to Timothy, Chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, he says this: "For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time." And it's the rediscovery in the Reformation time of this fact, which is so, so important. By Christ and Christ alone is salvation brought. So these passages clearly state, and there are many, many more I could have quoted. I'm thinking, I haven't got that long. Certainly didn't have the 8 o'clock. I've got a little bit longer now. Thanks for that. But there is only one way to God. Only one way. And it's, of course, it's Jesus. And he himself claimed it. He himself claimed it. And that great I am phrase from John 14, verse 6, where he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus Christ is foundational, fundamental to our Christian doctrine and to our very faith. And that Christian belief cuts right across the assumption that many people have today, and unfortunately even within the church as well, that there are many ways to God. No, there are not. There's only one way. Even through other faiths, we get confused at the fact that we think that all faiths lead to God. No, they do not. And this verse claims it. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ can we get access to the living God. There may be other gods which people get access to, but it's certainly not the living God, the one true God. I'm sure many of you here would say, yes, I know that. I'm in the kingdom. I have that relationship. I can witness to that. And I hope you can. And if you can't, well, my encouragement is you need to deal with your relationship with the living God. But there's one other dimension which I believe ties into this truth, that it's in Christ alone. And I think Andrew touched on this in his message, based in the other soli, get that right, by grace alone. And I know I've touched on scripture alone, I've touched on Jesus, you know, because you can't separate them. They are all tied together. But by grace alone is salvation received. And this is really important, because it ties into the fact that it's only through Jesus that we can have salvation. Neither religious beliefs nor good works mediate between us and God. Paul makes that absolutely clear in several of his letters. But in the one in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, it's a key one. And he says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So works or good deeds don't get us into heaven or into a relationship with God. You can't earn your way to being accepted by God. But it does work the other way around. Once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Saviour, then we then enter into the very plan of God for our lives. And out from us, God produces the good works. You take the church out of our world and even out of our society in this country, and this would be a sorry country to be in. It's pretty bad now. But I tell you, without the church doing its good works, our society would probably collapse. Never think that we are not effective. I do believe we are. The Church of Jesus Christ is crucial. It's not only bringing the salt and the light, it's actually doing the good works of the kingdom of God and actually maintaining and sustaining our society. Yes, it might seem hard. We're going against the flow. But I tell you, God rewards and honours that which we are as God, as his people. And it's that aspect of verse 10 in those few verses. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good works he planned for us long ago. And linked to that whole purpose under God is an integral part of having our sins forgiven and that access to God, is that what God does, he changes our status. We're no longer out there, distant, away from him because of our sin. He's brought us in, near, close, intimate with who Christ, with who God is. Only Christ could do that. Only the shed blood of Christ could do that. And so that means that we have that special access to God. It means that we've been chosen by God. If you think about the role of a priest under the Old Covenant, that priest was chosen by God, came from the tribe of Levi. They were very specified. No one else could do the things which the priest could do. They were chosen. They had special access, and only once a year to the Holy of Holies to do the job of a priest. You and I, our status has changed because of what Christ has done. Through his blood, we now have, we firstly confirm that we've been chosen, but secondly, we have that direct access to God. And this is where the phrase, the priesthood of all believers, comes from. We have all been made priests. And we get that from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where it says this: "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood." Do you feel good or what? A royal priesthood. "A holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." We are so privileged, folks, brothers and sisters. Don't matter whether we're Baptist, Anglicans, or whatever, to be quite honest. If we have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, we have access to God. We're chosen, we're loved, we're brought into the very fellowship of God himself. And we are privileged. We are a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a people belonging to God. It's gorgeous, it's wonderful. And we need to recognize that and realize it. So we are priests, we're all priests. That man who's just walked in the back, yeah, he's God's sort of instrument. Bless you, brother. It's Andrew, by the way, just in case you weren't. But you might think that, well, he's been set apart. Yeah, okay, all of us have. But his role is within the church, to work and to serve in the particular post. But he's no more of a priest than you and I are priests. And even I'm a priest, and I'm a Baptist. That doesn't seem to add up, does it? Anyway, but I tell you, that's what's so wonderful about Christ being central. Christ alone. He has done all of this, and he's made us and brought us to be one with him. And that's what it's all about. And you know, the wonder is this, that royal priesthood, we become heirs to the King of Kings. We become heirs to the very promise of an eternal inheritance. Our predecessors could not have that, did not understand that. But we've become that royal priesthood. Why? And what's our calling? Well, it's a privileged calling to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness. So it's a privilege to share our faith with other people. And linking into that Ephesians 2 passage as well, to do the good things that God's planned for us long ago. I'm going to stop there. Amen, you all say. But let's never, never be under the illusion that any human being can either earn their way into a relationship with God, or even enter into a relationship by means of another person, or through an act or a ritual, but only through Jesus Christ. It's only through him. And also, let's never forget that because of Jesus, we have entered into the most privileged position that humanity can ever experience. And I believe that calls us. It calls us. You cannot sit, if you've really met with this Jesus Christ, and just let it be. You have to tell other people. You have to move out from where you are. You have to move into the works of service so that we might declare, so that others might know. You are sitting here this morning because someone else caught who Jesus was and got stirred by the Spirit and went out to tell someone else. That's why we're here. And I believe that's what God wants us to catch afresh. It's by Christ alone. And through that, he will stir us to become the carriers of a wonderful message and a wonderful salvation out into our world. Amen? Okay. I'm going to ask that we spend a bit of time in prayer, if I could. Lead us into a bit of a response to that which we have. Firstly, I hope it's a response of praise and worship. That we will say, God, I've taken it for granted. I need to revisit it afresh. And many of those passages which we've quoted this morning, we probably need to revisit. And I really would challenge you to do that in your own times with God. Allow the Spirit to take the truth of his word and to really bring it home. But we just need also to recognise what's our position before the Lord this morning. So let's pray, shall we?